In a world filled with variety, complexity, and ideologies, there is, always has been, and always will be only one way, one truth, and one real substantive life, and his name is Jesus. This message doesn't get approved or substantiated by human opinion, but instead it does get approved and substantiated by the inspired, inerrant Word of God, known as the Bible. And by the radically life-changing testimonies of people who have given their lives over to Christ. On today's Keeping It Real, I've got a first time in a long time guest on with me to discuss some of the stark and important differences between Orthodox religion and what Scripture actually teaches. Subject matters that will get addressed include differences on deity, church, eternity, and sacraments like baptism. So, if there's a wondering or a perplexing spirit on what, or more specifically, who might be the Lord, who would be the author and finisher of real faith, then having arrived and listening to this episode would be a real good spot. So, with great encouragement, may you listen on to this whole episode entitled Only One. Do a Keeping It Real episode. But how politically correct could it be here? Put it in street lingo to know how to roll as a Christian. And I want to welcome everybody to another episode of the Keeping It Real podcast. I'm your host, Ollie G, and today we've got a show that is going to be very unique and also near and dear to my heart, as they all are. But this one's got a little bit of a different taste, a different flavor to it, and that I've got my daughter on with me as a special guest here today in studio. Maddie G here is with me, who's a 16-year-old student at a private school, more specifically a Catholic school. And she has certainly a legit faith or a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we're going to be talking about Only One. That is the title of this episode today. Only One. In a world filled with variety, complexity, and ideology, there is, always has been, and always will be, only one way, one truth, and one real substantive life. And his name is Jesus. He is the author and giver of life. Maddie, I want to bounce it over to you now and just give you a chance to give a brief overview of your faith and how you know that that faith is legit.
I know my faith is real in Christ because I look through the scriptures. I'm pretty familiar with it, and I've just seen so many beautiful things in there and just how God has impacted me in my life in many different ways, and just all the facts in there that have impacted me and also Christ himself.
Okay, so we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture here momentarily. And what we're going to do in this episode here today, and also to just to kind of prep the listening audience, and that is we're going to do a contrast of what really is in the scripture, what the scripture teaches, what the scripture proclaims, and contrast that with what we see that's pretty typical in Orthodox religion. Sometimes there's similarity, but more oftentimes than not, there is some stark, very real, and very important to understand contrasts between what we see in scripture and what we see practiced within Orthodox religion. We're going to look at a passage of scripture in Ephesians chapter 4. Maddie, if you want to go ahead and read that for the listening audience, why don't we look at verses 4 through 6 in Ephesians chapter 4?
There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
Okay. So there are a lot of ones in there, okay? And
definitely.
And so that supports the title of this episode today on the Keep It Real podcast, which is Only One. And we're going to see how important that emphasis really is, not only within this passage of scripture, but looking at the scriptures on the whole and the Christian faith on the whole. Can you describe the difference in perspective between what is believed about the concept of church between Orthodox religion and what is proclaimed in scripture?
Well, in scripture, when we see in the New Testament and a lot of Paul's letters, when he built up churches like in Galatia with the four churches there, and how there was a big emphasis on community, ecclesia, which is together, people coming together, which is Greek, and then other stuff is just people going to a building and just being there, doing communion, doing the same stuff over and over again. But it's also pretty similar because other places believe in ecclesia as an assembly. So it can be very similar, but also different in some ways.
Okay. And I could tell that you are a listener to the Insurgents podcast by Frank Viola, which is great because a lot of his content, not just in that podcast, but in a lot of his content, he brings out the differences between Orthodox religion or institutional church versus, as he terms it, organic church. I term it more keeping it real church, where people have face-to-face community and actually interact with one another the way how they would interact with one another at a picnic or in a living room or whatever. Yeah, and I also want to help the listening audience to understand that my daughter is 16 years old. Okay, she's not some middle-aged adult or anything like that. She's 16 years old, and how or why would she be on an episode of the Keeping It Real podcast? Because, as I mentioned from the jump, she has attended an Orthodox private school. Now you are a junior, correct? So you have seen and witnessed firsthand a lot of the things that we will be discussing in this episode. You've witnessed that, and you are able to speak, I think, with a fair amount of authority on the differences between that and what you see in scripture. Okay, so let's move on now to the kind of the next question, discussion question that we have. What are some of the differences on eternity or eternal perspectives? In other words, how can't a belief about purgatory, let's say, and the kingdom of heaven not go together?
Well, they're two di completely different things. What we believe in Christianity is where when you come to faith in Christ, you be saved, and then when you pass on from this life, you immediately go to heaven with Jesus. But for example, purgatory, you have when you pass, you have to go to purgatory first and then go up to heaven. But you can also dodge purgatory by avoiding venial sins and normal sins, and then receiving the sacraments, and then going to confession, all of that stuff, for example. But purgatory is the main thing, and then you go up to heaven.
Okay, so purgatory is quite different, right?
Yes, it's where you just have a washing of your sins, basically.
Okay, how long does that take?
It kind of depends.
Okay, so we don't know for sure.
No, not really.
Okay, we just know that there's a certain amount of time, right? That could be days, it could be months, years.
Yeah, but it's a good cleansing because you know you're going to go to heaven right away afterwards.
Okay. All right. Just so I understand that, because, I haven't attended an Orthodox religion school like you have. And I mean, I'm somewhat versed with different religions, but I also want to make sure that what we're relaying to the listening audience is factual or accurate. Okay. So we have a clear difference between those two different concepts of eternity. And of course, scripture teaches quite clearly that Jesus came as a propitiation, which is a big fancy word meaning substitute. He came in our place to die for our sins. And there are lots of places in the scriptures, of course, very familiar to many Christians is the Romans Road, or we see verses in in Romans, for example, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, or that if we believe in our heart that God rose Jesus from the dead, we shall be saved. Okay, so we have the difference there in eternal places, okay? Whether you want to take them as literal or figurative or not, not accurate, we'll leave that up to the listening audience. But again, scripture makes it quite clear, because even in Ephesians chapter 4, in this passage that you read, Paul says, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. So in other words, they can't both be right. Only
Only
one
one,
can be right.
like the title
Okay.
of the show.
Yeah, exactly. All right. So now we move on to the next one in verse 5. It starts off when Paul writes, there is one Lord. Being that there is one Lord, what should our prayer lives, our worship, or say our source of forgiveness all reflect?
Well, it should all reflect only towards God. Other religions may have multiple gods, or only one God that isn't Jesus, or other people that they take from scripture and they make them to the same level as God. But in this passage, it really emphasizes one Lord, one God.
Okay. So, yeah, there are different religions that worship multiple gods. We call that a pluralistic faith or polyistic faith, right? Whereas a faith that worships one God is a monotheistic faith. Okay,
Mono
so,
meaning one.
right. They both, again, can't be right. And again, scripture clearly teaches here there is one Lord, and that is specifically who?
Jesus Christ.
Yeah, okay. Jesus even said this of himself in John 14, verse 6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So he even proclaimed this about himself, not only in that verse, but in several other places in
Very
within the
popular
Gospels.
verse.
Yeah, several other places in the Gospels, he made it quite clear, I am that I am. He equated the Old Testament scripture when, God told Moses, I am who I am, and now Jesus basically claimed that for himself, which of course gave the Pharisees fits. So, Jesus is the one Lord, but in Orthodox religion, even religions that believe in, say, Jesus Christ, right, they have other gods, or as you said, they put others to the same level of Jesus. So, can you give an example of that?
Oh, Mary. I know other religions believe that Mary's perfect and she's at basically the same level of God, Jesus. So they kind of really push, for example, Mary, like really high up on a pedestal when we don't see that really in scripture.
So basically, I think what you're saying is, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, you're saying that there is a belief, a strong belief, that Mary is immaculate, correct?
Perfect.
Okay. So then what goes through my mind is, again, because I am curious and making sure that we want to nail this down and make sense of this, that if Mary is perfect, that means there's not one Lord, there's at least two Lords within some Orthodox religion, correct? All right. So, what makes Mary immaculate?
Because she gave birth to Jesus.
Okay.
Because she's a virgin.
So, she gave birth to Jesus, so she gets the immaculate perception. Okay. Not only the immaculate conception, the immaculate perception, right? Well, then that begs the question, right? That if Mary is perfect, because she just gave birth to Jesus, then wouldn't whoever, whatever woman gave birth to Mary, wouldn't, shouldn't she be? Why does she get slighted?
People know that the mom that gave birth to Mary, she wasn't perfect. The Holy Spirit or God had Mary in her womb and made her perfect inside of her womb.
Okay. All right. So what you're saying is that God doesn't recognize, according to Orthodox, some Orthodox religion, right, that God doesn't view Mary's mom as perfect because it wasn't of, say, the Holy Spirit, correct?
Yeah, or God.
Right. So it was more of a timing thing. Okay. Well, we know in the scriptures that Mary had a song in the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, and included in that song was that as she verbalized praise to her Lord, she said that her heart rejoiced in God, her Savior. So then we can conclude that if Mary viewed God as her Savior, why would someone who's immaculate recognize any kind of Savior when she ought to be the Savior herself, right?
Yeah, very good point.
Yeah, so, and again, just trying to kind of lay this out for the listening audience that there are differences and the differences are stark. And so we leave that up to the listening audience as to what conclusion every listener wants to come to. Because again, in a world filled with variety and all kinds of complexities and ideologies, we see in scripture there is only and has only been and always will only be one way, one truth, and one real substantive life, and that's a life lived in Jesus Christ. And we see that clearly in the scripture. So not only do we see Paul writing, there is one Lord, okay, he also writes, there is one baptism. So baptism is an ordinance that's observed within Orthodox Church as well as communion. Those are the two big
Matters.
big ordinances that are big sacraments that are recognized within Orthodox religion, and they're taught within Scripture for sure. So that is a consistency. What is of difference is how,
How it gets received.
well, how it gets received, but I think also how it gets carried out, right? So in Orthodox religion, in a lot of places, we have babies getting baptized, okay? And in the scriptures, whenever we see baptism being emphasized, we see adults getting baptized. Even Jesus himself was baptized,
Yep, by John the Baptist.
right? But as an adult, right? Not as a baby. Okay. So that, speak to that if you would, that difference, not only in age-wise, but just also the whole approach to baptism. What are some real big differences between Orthodox religion and what you know the scriptures teach?
Well, in scriptures, we see, like you've mentioned, that adults were being baptized. Jesus was baptized as an adult by John the Baptist. Many of people with the eunuch and Philip.
Yeah, with Philip baptizing the eunuch.
Yep, the eunuch was an adult. But in Orthodox religion, we see if two people are saved and they have a baby, husband and wife, that they take their baby and they get baptized by a priest with some water on the head. We don't see that at all in scripture. We don't see any guidance that the parents get into raising a baby into that sort of religion. I guess they have to be born in it, but in scriptures, we see people by their own choice being baptized by wanting to be saved and them being adults having that decision versus a baby.
Okay, so not only do we see an age difference, but we also see a method difference, right? Where scripture clearly teaches baptism by immersion, that is, they get dunked underwater, which symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, versus the sprinkling approach. We don't see that anywhere in scripture, and never do we see a baby getting baptized. So that is a difference, and people may be wondering, well, what's so important about that? What's the big deal about that? Well, the big deal is that when scripture proclaims something such as a method of baptism, it's very important to abide by it, not just because scripture says it so, but when we see what baptism symbolizes. Okay, as I mentioned, it symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when someone gets baptized, I once heard a preacher put it this way: when someone gets baptized, it's like putting on their Christian uniform. Okay, when you see, say, a sports team play a game, they have a certain uniform on. That's how you know what team they play for. Or, for example, someone in the military, they have a certain military garb on. That's how you know they are part of the armed services, whether if it's the Army, the Marines, whatever it may be. And so, while baptism doesn't save anyone, when someone agrees to get baptized, it's like they're putting on their Christian uniform. They're letting the world know that they have died with Christ, but they have been raised to new life in Christ.
From baptism.
Right. So that symbolism is a pretty important thing, not only within the life of a believer, but for to be made public so that others know that that's what's taken place in that person's life. Communion, you want to comment on that quick because there's similarity, but then also a stark difference between a lot of Orthodox religion compared to or contrasted with the way that that's proclaimed in scripture.
Especially in churches, some churches they just get it done over and quick. Like, oh, you have a piece of bread, that's it, it's done and over with. But in other Orthodox religions where they think communion, which is the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, they think it literally, like they make the wine into the literal blood of Christ, the bread into the literal body of Christ. Verses in scripture when Jesus meant it figuratively, not actually. And it was like a big, it was a very popular moment in scriptures. It was a big moment in scriptures because when they eat dinner and had communion, it wasn't just for a half an hour or 40 minutes. It was probably a 2 hour meal that they had with one another.
Boy, I tell you, taking the literal body and blood of Jesus, just even the thought of that kind of gives me the heebie-jeebies a little bit. Like, that doesn't really, not only does that not add up scripturally, that doesn't make a lot of sense. And that's unfortunate that that's taught and a lot of people have bought in and believe that to be true. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, right? When he spoke to the disciples, and that was a model for all of us when we take communion, is that when we take of the bread and the wine or grape juice, whatever people are taking, that we are doing it basically as a memorial, right? We even have a holiday here in America called Memorial Day, right? Where we remember sacrifices that have been made for us to be able to have the freedoms that we enjoy. That's basically what communion is. It's a memorial. And a lot of times when we see in the scriptures, for example, in the book of Acts, communion was oftentimes combined with a meal amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. They made a whole meal out of that.
It
That
was a
was
long time. It wasn't just like
right.
you heat up a thing in the microwave and you're done in like a half an hour. It was probably a good like 2 hours worth of a meal.
Yeah, well, it was a time of basically a fellowship and celebration, rejoicing in the Lord together. Yeah, they didn't have any microwaves back then, but I think even if they did, I don't think they would be nuking communion. So the point well made. All right, I got one more kind of thing to touch on in this episode today called Only One, and that is more personal for you as a Christian young lady. Can you describe the security of the faith you have in Christ alone and how you live that out in public spheres?
Well, mostly because I've known it for a while and I've never felt lost or confused about it, like wondering about some things. I never was curious on a few things if what I'm believing is really true or not. I just can tell from being around other religions how it can be questionable. But I know in my security and my faith that I don't have any questions about it, like the security of it. I feel pretty secure in my faith and knowing it and being around it for a while now.
So, I mean, you have questions. Obviously, we don't want to have the listening audience misunderstand that, like, when someone comes to faith in Christ, they have all the answers, right? You don't
No.
have all the answers.
No.
I know I certainly do not. But what you're, I really appreciate you reaffirming how it deals, or you tie that to the security of your faith.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you don't never really go by a day where you actually think you're lost in the presence of Christ, right? Or that you're outside of the family of God, or that God's kicked you out of his family because you've messed up, or because, you've committed some sin. Because again, we also don't want to give the listening audience a perception that Christians are perfect, or that
No,
they,
most certainly not.
yeah, or that they're all knowing on all of this stuff. That's not the case. But as it's tied to your security, you're confident, and not confident in a cocky way. You're confident,
And a comfortable one.
well, in a probably, would it be fair to say, maybe a Christ-centered way? Or can you further describe that confidence that you have as it's tied to your security?
Well, just being humble by it, just being humble, selfless by it, and just feeling the confidence given by the Holy Spirit, and on just how it's secure, how I know it's true.
There's a verse in scripture that in Romans chapter 8 that says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So I don't know if you realize that, but that's basically what you just said. So, hey, Maddie, appreciate you being on the Keep It Real podcast today.
No
Thank you
problem.
for taking a break in your studies, and also in all the things that you do and like to do. Thanks for all that you contribute to the Keeping It Real Network. You're getting more and more involved, which is great. And I want to let the listening audience know that if this episode of the podcast has been intriguing to you or has impacted you, it actually has impacted me as I've emceed this thing, because I didn't know really any of what Maddie was going to come out with. I kind of surmised some things of what she might come out with, but really didn't know. And there were a couple of things that were part of this that were learning tools for me. And so if this impacted you in any way, please share it, and point people to the website where there is everything Keeping It Real, this podcast, the blog, all kinds of informational tools on there at www.kirradio.com. That's kirradio.com.